Good morning again. This morning, I want to share a couple of things. but what has been on my mind, particularly looking at Sit, Walk, Stand and the Book of Ephesians, is the division of the soul and the spirit. I want to define those because I, as a young man, part of my experience between the age of 19 and 25 or whatever, I was looking for an understanding, a universal understanding, a cosmology, so to speak, of a way to understand the world, and which included those things that included God. It had to include and exclude various things. So that led me to the question of what is truth. And so in my searchings for that, you kind of have to bring all the pieces of the puzzle together to see whether there's a workable model for the understanding of the world, of who God is, and who we are. You know, the question, what is truth, would lead me to the question, what is man? Another scriptural, another big, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you take reckoning of him. And so when I was thinking about those things, you know, the dilemma of what is man has a big bearing on what is truth, and in society in general, you know, we hear a lot about this, the woke movement or whatever it is, you know, whatever the, how do you define that, you know, and so people have personal truths. Well, truth is either universal or it's not universal, and there's none there. You know, if you're looking at, on the basis of antithesis, it's either true or it's not true. And so what is man plays a big part in that. And so we look at the view of the world. You know, truth has all but disappeared in an objective form, hasn't it? Everything that was held as true has been warred against. And so we look around and society has degenerated. We're now trying to eradicate society of hate. Well, hold on a moment. What's wrong with hate? If there's no truth, what the heck does it matter if everybody's killing each other? You know, how can you drive out a negative trait, which goes into the nature of evil? What is the nature of evil? Which I'm not really going to go too far down there. But I want to look at start in Ephesians with the old man and the new man, and then I want to travel on down to looking at Nicodemus and the woman at the well, which is two interesting pictures. So we have we live in a post-Christian society now, and that's a society where the laws of God are totally ignored because nobody believes them anymore. Pragmatism, you see that, you know, in all sorts of things, you know, most notably, you know, the war on life and abortion and things like that. The world without the Bible, the world lost, and the consensus for two millennia, the Christian consensus, which has governed the Western world by and large. And so with those things, looking at those, I want to look at the soul and the spirit, because the origin of truth matters. You can have personal truth. There are things that are true about things. But and let me see whether I can put that into to better words. And so as I was looking at that, one thing that greatly helped me get out of the jungle of my own mind was dividing the soul and the spirit. And it's an important division. And the reason it's important is because at first I believed they were both together. But as I studied and thought about these things, I realized that they do not operate the same, and they don't function the same. They're different. And so as we look at the soul, we consider it to be the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's what the soul life is. And we know what the mind is. It is in the top of our head. It's our thought life. It's the world of our thought life. You know, our will is determined by our minds and our choices. Emotions go along with the package. They're almost like the tail, you know. That affects us. But in the world of the spirit, it's different. And I have the spirit defined as conscience, intuition, and communion. Now, these things aren't affected by, or should not be affected. We don't choose. This is, if I was to picture that, I would say it is our life. I would picture communion as our life with God. We commune. We talk about God speaking to us, don't we? And we want to hear him. He does that in various ways. He's never spoken to me audibly. But he speaks through the conscience. The conscience just pops up, doesn't it? It doesn't... It comes from outside. And intuition is another. One of those things that we say we know something intuitively. It means that this is the realm of human, of the person, where we receive things from the Holy Spirit. And of course, you've always got to remember the Holy Spirit is defined as the Spirit of Truth. That's who he is. So if he talks to you, we know it. We don't, it's like you can accept it or reject it, but you can't get away from it. And so that's part. In that picture, we look at, I want to go to Ephesians here and read a little bit of Ephesians. And I'm looking, this is Ephesians and chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So we have to, that's the futility of mind. That sounds kind of like the soul life, doesn't it? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the works of all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. So we didn't learn Christ that way. We learn him a different way. We have come to understand Christ in a different way. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Now, we've got the old man and the new man going, and from my earliest age, my father worked as a child's evangelist, and back in the day of the old flannel graph boards and things, he had the old man, and he was called Ipsy, and the new man, and they're two different people. So in many ways, you can, the soul and the spirit, you can look at a couple of different ways. You can draw a circle of the soul life, and you can put the spirit in the center, or you can do as Ephesians, you've got two different people in there, and they're fighting one another. The soul and the spirit, they can war against each other. but indeed, you have not so learned it. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And when we have been looking at Ephesians, we start seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But this is talking here about how to walk, isn't it? And Ephesians has a fair amount to say about the manner in which we walk. And primarily, we're not driving out darkness. We're enjoying the light. As believers, we enjoy the light. And because the nature of darkness is such that you can't really drive it out, it is replaced. And is replaced by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That you might put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then it talks about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And a lot of what we go through, I think, in the Christian life is we do something and we can become aware that it was not pleasing to God. And it does cause a grievance, doesn't it? So I want to... So that is the war. We can go a little bit back into... Let's go into Romans here. You know, Romans, bear in mind, the same person was writing both things. In Romans 7... for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's kind of the condition of the soul life, isn't it? Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not know. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. And so we have, again, this is the struggle within the Apostle Paul as he seeks to find out how to walk, so to speak. I find then the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he bewails, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the bondage, from the body of death? And all of a sudden, there's a radical change. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. And Paul walks away to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So he moves out. The struggle is over, because then it's the law of the Spirit of life. We are not governed by the law of sin and death. We walk according to the Spirit of life. And so I want to visit John here and look at two people. I want to look at Nicodemus in chapter 3 and compare him to that discourse with the one in chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And it's interesting how these two parallel together. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. And he knew something was going on, but he didn't know what was going on. And so we know the story of him meeting the woman. Jesus answered and said, there was a man of the Pharisees, John 3, he named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs for you that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it is coming from and where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, bearing in mind, he would be, this message is interesting because the line out of that Billy Graham used to use frequently, you must be born again. And as I thought about that, that's a message to the unsaved. But here it's a message to the church of the day. So, though it applies to both. You must be born again. And my point in saying that is that as our brother put it at the weekend, there are virgins with oil and there are those without. You must be born again. The oil is the Spirit, isn't it? So that comes from above. You must be, this is a spiritual awakening. And then we have the widow. In chapter 4, the woman at the well. And if you pictured her, you'd have to picture her as being kind of in the world. The Jews didn't have anything to do with them. And yet the Lord Jesus declared he must go through Samaria, which was off limits to the Jews. And I'm sure it was that he had in mind the appointment that he had with this woman. It had to be. We used to call them years ago a divine appointments, things that you suddenly come on, which the Lord opens up. And so here she is, and I just want to look at that also. And I'd also might like to put some of that scripture, though I'm sure you're familiar with it. Well, let me just go through. We have Nicodemus, and he was a chief rabbi. He was the teacher of the law. And then we have the woman at the well. And she was, she'd been married five times. She was a divorcee. And I don't know whether she was shunned by the Samaritans, and some say so. though she did end up with a very popular following, which would be why I would question that. And here we have Nicodemus. And he comes to the Lord. And he comes to him, the ruler of Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, which would seem to indicate that he wasn't wanting the whole deal to be noticed too badly. However, I think Nicodemus has a very happy ending. However, this was something hidden, and so we've got a little bit of the characters here. He had Jesus come to him, but Jesus came to the woman at the well, and he's tired and he's sitting there. And so he strikes up a conversation, a kind of unlikely. He sends his disciples, probably not all of them, away into the city to get food. And so they have this meeting. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher sent from God. And so there was a level that he had respect for him, whereas to the woman at the well, he was a Jew in the wrong place. What was he doing in their land anyway? And so that was very unusual. He'd left tradition of the Jews, and he had made his way to her. Now, in Nicodemus in 3 and verse 3, his question was what must Jesus said, you must be born again. He got an answer to a question he didn't ask. Which then mystified him. For the woman at the well in 4 and 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And so he asked her a question. And the answer is very significant in as far as the answer of that question is the answer to the spiritual life. It's living water. To the religious, he said, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus, "How can this be? You know, I'm old, I can't," you know, very level of earth question. And Jesus is astounded that he doesn't know the answer to that question. How can you be a teacher of Israel and not know the answer to that question? And they'll, both of them have a revelation. Nicodemus is told, Jesus answered, said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things." And this answer is, "Very assuredly, I say to you, we speak of things, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." And so he was struggling. He had no category. He knew something was happening. To the woman at the well, she also had a question. How, you know, okay, here you are without a bucket. How'd you get there? But of course, this was a spiritual question. How do we get that living water? The Lord Jesus goes on to speak. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons, and he lived and his livestock?" And Jesus answered her, "Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water shall be to him, the water that I give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up to life." The living water is the reference to the coming in presence of the Holy Spirit. It does tell us here that he was not yet given. Of course, in both these things, Jesus was speaking of things to come. The answer is the same, really. You must be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have that life of the Spirit within. It's got to be welling up. The living water wells up. There is the measure of that. And we need to experience that as part of the Christian life. There should be living water there. And one of my prayers has been the rising of the tide of the living water again. And that is an important element in my spiritual life, in your spiritual life, that there is the flowing of those rivers of living water in abundance. We can have all the knowledge we want, we can understand great things, but that spirit, that living water has to come up in the spirit. It's spiritual life. It's those things that when you see them, you recognize them. It's those people that when you meet them, as Jim was saying earlier, the life of the spirit's there. You recognize it. You can tell. We are one family. And there is that spiritual life flowing forth. And so what I am wishing in the takeaway from this is the life of God is in our spirit. We know that. It has to be cultivated. It has to grow. And as we spend time before the Lord and that is cultivated, that life comes forth. And the things that war against that life, you know, are painted out in Ephesians as in the walk. That spirit, that the living water, the flow of the living water, can be hindered by the clutter of soul life, so to speak. And so we need to leave behind those things that hinder that spirit and let the Holy Spirit have his rightful place and let that life flow through. Heavenly Father, we ask you for an ever-increasing measure of living water. Heavenly Father, we know that's the life of your spirit within. And Heavenly Father, we don't want to be doing good works in the flesh. But Heavenly Father, we want the power of your Holy Spirit to be in us and in our fellowship and in our congregation and in your church, that the gates of hell might not be able to prevail against her, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you.